Now to where we left off this morning, Mark 4. At 10 o'clock, we looked at the sower and the seed introduction. 11 o'clock, sower and the seed, the story. And now we're ready to begin tonight, the sower and the seed, the interpretation. And the interpretation of the parable begins in chapter 4, verse 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables?" All the parables of Jesus demand a response. And this one is in place of importance because it's talking about how we all respond in varying ways to the Word of God. And that will be expressed in four kinds of growth. So let's begin with the first, the no growth hearer. The one who hears the Word of God, but no growth or no receptivity is there. And that's in 4, 14, and 15. No growth here, 4, 14, and 15. And in this, we'll simply put down a little simple list of statements about it that we ought to be sure we see. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. So very clear that the sower is the one who sows the word. However, we ought to ask a question. Who is the sower? Who is the sower? And the answer to that is, who is the sower? The primary sower. And then the secondary sowers. In other words, if the sower is the Word of God, this would refer to anybody who teaches God's Word. The sower sows the Word. However, if you keep your finger here and look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, this begets a little bit more specific. And in Matthew 13, it is not just anyone who sows. Jesus made it specific to his own ministry. This is chapter 13 and verse 37. He answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So the primary sower is seen as Jesus. The secondary would be all others, who thereafter sow the seed of the Word of God. But Jesus is primarily looking at his own ministry at that time. He was teaching the Word of God. He was the vehicle of truth, and he is the sower. And so he's talking about how people, historically, in the time when he was on earth, responded to him. And then secondarily, as it might be with all others. So, in 13:37, we have that identified. Now, let's go back to Mark 4. And verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. By the way, the expression doctrine and word are the same thing. So you could read verse 15 perfectly accurate, or 14, the sower sows doctrine, or the word. And these are the ones who are beside the word where doctrine is sown. And then Satan takes it away. It says, when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word, or takes away doctrine that has been sown in them. Now, another question comes up is, don't you get a little feeling that introducing Satan here makes it appear that this poor person couldn't help it? They heard the word, Satan swooped in and took it away. So the question is, why, at this point, is Satan introduced? And the first thing I think to observe is this. The reason that Satan could be successful was the condition of the heart. He was successful only because of the type of soil that the word was sowed on. He was successful not because he overpowered someone, but he was successful because of the soil. And a principle that I think we can find all the way through about Satan. Satan always takes advantages of situation. And where that situation does not exist, he cannot do anything. Satan is not an innovator. Satan is one who takes over and uses the things that are preconditioned. For example, when tempting to sin, what in all of us does Satan have to work with? He's got a sin nature to work with. He doesn't have to be innovated. He only has to grab control over that which is willingly given to him. So this person is not a victim. They provided the soil through which Satan could accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, and that brings him in the context. And therefore, the hearer provides the intellectual, emotional, hardened shell where the Word of God cannot come through and where it cannot take root. Now, there is another principle, and we'll see it right here in Mark, is where the Word is sown, Satan is most active. Where the Word is present, Satan is most active. And that is because if he can get the Word of God away from us, he's won everything. If he can get the Word of God from us, he has won everything. So, where the Word is present, Satan is most active. Now, with that, let me show you this in context. And let me run beginning with Mark 1, and we'll come right up to Mark 4. Mark 1, 13, begins to point out the activity of Satan that is present, either directly and personally, or through demons, his emissaries. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. He, Jesus, was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And immediately, verse 11, the Spirit impels him to go out into the wilderness, and again, that's where he meets the temptation of Satan. Chapter 1, verse 23. And just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out and recognizes Jesus. You have Mark 1:32. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. Verse 39. And he went into all their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Chapter 3 of Mark, verse 11 and 12. And whenever the unclean spirits beheld him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying. And then in chapter 3, rather extensive passage beginning in verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul and casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? So Satan is heavy on the scene. And he was heavy on the scene because Jesus, as the sower, was doing what? He was sowing the Word. And in every case where he teaches and sows the Word, Satan is present, and he utilizes the bad ground, the hardened heart of an individual to interpose his will. So the thing that Satan wants to take away in chapter 4 is mentioned three times. Once in verse 14, the word or doctrine, and two times in verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word or doctrine is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word or doctrine which has been sown in them. So notice, Satan zeroes in on the teaching of the Word of God or the teaching of doctrine. And you can almost say in one sense, he hardly cares what else we do. If he can get the Word of God away from us, it really doesn't make that much difference what else occurs. Now, there's one other aspect. We mentioned that where the Word is taught, Satan is present. But he has another tactic, and that is, can he possibly draw a wedge between the Word of God and all of us? Is there anything in any way that he can effectively break us off and keep us from the Word? And that aspect is found in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul had preached and taught in the church at Thessalonica. Their response had been definitely a good ground response, and he commends them for that excellent response. He then tried to get back to them so he could give them more of the Word of God, and he couldn't do it. I don't know exactly why he couldn't do it. There were, I'm sure, some secondary reasons, but he does go down to the primary reason, and that's in verse 18 of chapter 2. Well, let's go to 17 to fill in the context. 2:17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, and for Paul to come to them would mean for them to hear the Word of God again, which they badly needed. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. And so notice, Paul views the activity of Satan in terms of not only snatching away the seed, but in this context, seeing that you don't get any seed in the first place. Let me give you one of the amazing things that I've never understood. How people will separate themselves from doctrine under the strangest of circumstances. For example, I've heard this over and over. We haven't been around for the last few weeks. My mother is ill. My brother is ill. My father has this or that. And I always want to say, why does that justify you're absenting yourself from the Word of God? Wouldn't you think that would be the thing that would drive you to the Word, not away from the Word? I would think, you say, well, I had a headache. I would think it would have to be a pretty bad one. Should anything as minor as a headache cause us to separate ourselves from the Word of God? And isn't pressure and difficulties in life the very thing that ought to draw us to the Word of God? And instead, very often, the response is what? We exit at that point until my brother gets well again or my mother gets well again. And why isn't that the time that we ought to be the most present with the Word of God? But perhaps you've heard it. I certainly have. We haven't been around for a while because we've had a lot going. We've had company. What does that have to do with anything? Of the priority of the Word of God. And therefore, this is a victory for him. And the net result is to come up with what we've called the no growth hearer in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Now, the no growth hearer is followed by the shallow growth hearer. Nothing deep really takes place. It's all very shallow. And that's verses 16 and 17. And let's read. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And I hope I'm not interjecting too much experience here, But I don't know if I've heard it once. I've heard it 100 times. Someone will come for the first time. And what will they say? Wow. We have never heard anything like this. And I say, oh boy. There they go. Too much enthusiasm. Have you ever seen that type of thing where someone will respond to the Word of God with great enthusiasm only to fade out very, very quickly? Well, that's the shallow growth type person here. And notice what we have. We begin with the initial response, which is very good. Initial response. And I think we need to understand this in light of the fact that God has made us with a volition. He's made us with emotion. And He's made us with intellect. And I would describe this person as the person who volitionally comes to the Word of God. They made a choice in this verse to hear the Word of God. And emotion gets involved and they respond emotionally. Thus you've got the words of verse 16. They hear the Word, which is their choice, and immediately receive it with joy. So the emotion has chosen to listen. The emotions have responded. But what never happens? They never get it time, give it time for it to get into their mind. It never develops into a mental attitude. The Word never becomes a part of your thinking. Never becomes part of your thinking. It never penetrates the mind. The emotion is there, the initial volition is there, but it never takes root because it never becomes part of our thinking process. And this describes this type of person. Never becomes part of a mental framework. Or we can put it this way. Doctrine never becomes part of the thinking process. Have you ever known of a Christian that you say you've been taught and taught and taught, and yet none of it is in the forefront of mentality? It's never the first thing to which we respond. And the Word of God, if it's not in the forefront of our mentality, we'll never use it. And I'll simply get at the front of the line. I am amazed at how much I study the Word of God and how little of it becomes part of my mentality. So that it really, on every occasion, operates in the fullest sense of the word. And whenever you approach a situation, doctrine is always like that, right there. For me, usually when you get in a pressure situation, the first thing for me to respond is not my mentality, but what? Emotion. And emotion can literally wipe out all of the doctrine that we ever had, because really, in the sense of a word, we are much this shallow type of growth. We never let it really get there. And therefore, you tell stories of people who respond in a mature Christian way, and it becomes an interesting story because it is so unusual for Christians to register Christian reactions. It really is. And consequently, we can tell the story of Matthew Henry, a great Bible commentator who was robbed. And he was asked, well now, can you find something to be thankful for in that? And he says, my very first thoughts were thankfulness. He hit me. He didn't kill me. He took what I had on my person, but he didn't take everything. He took what was material, but he didn't take what was spiritual. Now, can you imagine getting mugged in the parking lot and thinking that way? Tell you what, my mentality, first thing I want to do is, where's my gun? I want to shoot him. But the rarity of Christian, and I use it only as an example. Amy, when she was here a couple of Sundays ago, took off her hat and said, "Look at my shiny head." And I think most of us kind of recoiled. And then she says, "Why, there's something to be thankful for. God has given me a really nice shaped head. I wish I, at 59, were as mature as she seems to be at age 23. And I'm not trying to put a person up. I'm just using those because they're current examples. And that indicates that the Word of God has got past the emotion. You've chosen to get in it, and it's part of your thinking process. And yet that is rare, 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 isn't it? Because most of us, under pressures, indicate that our Christianity has gotten no further than our emotions. It has never become the way that we think. So the initial response is followed by what Jesus teaches to be an internal deficiency. An internal deficiency. And note that is stated in verse 17. And they have no firm root in themselves. And that is the internal deficiency, which would be the Word of God never becomes part of their way of thinking. Now, notice all of this is faced with external attack. And the external attack is in verse 17. They have no firm root in themselves. By the way, who is responsible for the type of soil we are? It's not the one who teaches, it's the one who hears. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of doctrine or because of the word, immediately they fall away. Can you see why we have called this person the shallow growth? It never takes real root in the mind. Now, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is very simple. What mitigates against all of us taking in God's Word? What is the answer to that? Everything. What mitigates against our taking in the Word of God? Everything. What is the enemy? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore, what is against it? Everything. How many reasons can I think of not to go through this door? As many as you want to come up with. They're abundant. And we always are surrounded by, I think the best illustration is trying to think and let the Word of God get through to our mentality and become our way of thinking is like trying to go to the barber shop with a wool suit and come out not smelling like smoke. Almost impossible, and yet it should be. So I think many of us, most of us, are all line up and say, this is probably me. Just refusal to let God's viewpoint come into our mentality. Okay, the next individual. Oh, by the way, the words in verse 17, immediately they fall away, has nothing to do with salvation. It is literally, as you can see in your margin, a stumble. Just means you took this in and it never got to your mentality because you fell all over it. You stumbled on it. Luke, when it talks about receiving the Word of God with joy, is going to use a much warmer word, which we'll talk about later, for that. But let's move on to the stunted growth. These names are arbitrary. I just hope they carry across what the text says. Here's the stunted growth. Here. And that is in verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, this is naming the thorns, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. See why I've used the word stunted? Choke the word. It's arrested growth. It is stunted growth. And it becomes unfruitful. Now, I think the stunted growth person is best described in this way. Stunted growth is the result of a divided mind. Because this person listens to the word of God, but the competition is too great. Worry competes with it. Pressures compete with it. Desires for other things compete with it. And so the idea here is that the forces that compete with the word always win. And that which would be and it's not really so much a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of the first and second. And for us as believers, you do get to a point where the battle is not so much a matter of right and wrong. The battle is better and best. And this is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. What is wrong with desiring some things? Not a thing in the world is wrong with it. However, when it comes to the Word of God, it's competition. And in this particular person, the competition always wins. So notice the competitors that are always there. Two are mentioned specifically, and one generally, one catch-all. The first specific one is the worries of the world. Worries, or maybe worry, is too strong a word. It's an idea of concerns. I like the way someone has put it. The details of life. Do you ever have those days, and I guess they're necessary, where you're busy all day doing things that are necessary to do, but they don't amount to a hill of beans? You know, you got to go to the bank. You got to wait in line. You've got to get a haircut. You've got to do... All of those things are fine. Have you ever had details of life eat up the whole day? Where all you were doing all day was running here and there, doing things that had to be done, but even though they're good in themselves, they ate up the Word of God. And there was no time for that because of the things that we had to do. And this is what he is speaking. Let's put it another way. Worries of this world are preoccupations. Preoccupations. And I would be willing to bet money that there aren't a handful of people sitting here tonight that invest as much as 30 minutes per day reading the scriptures. Don't indicate guilt or innocence. We're not after that. But what place does it really have? And you say, well, I've been so busy. I know that. I have had those days and have those days when you're here and there and everywhere. It is interesting, however, that rarely does television get left out. Rarely does the newspaper get left out. And I think, at least in theory, you will admit to me that what the Word of God says is a lot more important than the Kansas City Star. And I don't mean we should be ignorant of those things. But they're little things that squash the word, and no wonder some of us are so stunted. Spiritual midgets, because the competitors, such as the worries of this world, have taken over. The second one that he deals with is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, how are riches deceitful? Number one, they are deceitful in riches' claim to satisfy. They will make us happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I remember, again, in school and so forth, when I could be satisfied going to bed at night with a little bag of chips. There's no way that can do it anymore. The reason I had chips is because that's all you could afford. You got a quarter in your pocket and that's it. And we went through some difficult times. I remember when Betty put me to the severest test of our whole marriage. When we were going across campus and I said, "Do you want a Coke to drink?" And she said, "Yes." And the lady there said, "Do you want ice in it or not?" And ice was 2 cents more. And I said, "Do you want ice?" And she thinks that that was rude. It took part of my funds for my tuition the next semester to get your stupid eyes. And we tend, don't we, to think that it will satisfy. Now, I love some of the things that I can now have. But in the ultimate sense, money deceives you, and it really is not going to satisfy. And I remember my father used to work at the Walsh Motor Company. And Ed Walsh was a multi-millionaire. And he used to tell his mechanics at the Christmas dinner, "I would give every penny I've got in the bank if I could eat that steak. But my ulcers and stomach conditions simply will not allow it to happen." So it's deceiving in that we'll get it someday, and then you get it someday, and now the things you wanted to buy with it, you can't use anyway. Okay, that will satisfy, or that it will give security, will make secure. I remember talking many years ago to a very wealthy man, and he said, "It's been such work making this money." And I said, "But you do enjoy it, don't you?" He said, "No, because now I've got to keep from losing it or from someone taking it all away." That it will secure, give satisfaction, that will satisfy. And let's face it, we all spend a lot of time in life making money, don't we? You try to invest it wisely. And make a little bit more on it. Many read the stock market every day and see whether it's up or down. And we're concerned about making money. And I wouldn't be surprised that many of us spend more time trying to secure our money and reading the pertinent literature that pertains to it than we do with the Word of God. And I'm not trying to get on anyone's case. I'm on my own case. And when we see these priorities, we see what happens and why there's no growth. Now, the last one, of course, is the catch-all, the desires for other things. And I would take the other things to incorporate all competition to the Word of God. Anything and everything that competes. And at that point, you have to make up your own list. I have lots of things that I would like to do, but it would have to be at great sacrifice. I'd like to be a really good golfer. But can I invest the time and go out and hit 1,500 balls a day and have my pride? I can't do it. Now, I'm not criticizing the course of action. If someone makes their living that way, that's fine. And yet, isn't it pitiful? And can't you think in your own experience that the Word of God has a lot of competition to work with, other things? And that results, then, in the two-minded person that never really, really... I think it's interesting, the desires for other things addresses the things we don't have yet, but we sure do spend a lot of time thinking about them. And that's why money can be an idol of a poor person. You don't have it, but that's all you think about, is obtaining it perhaps someday. The last person, of course, is the ideal, and it is the full growth hearer. Full growth. Now, when we look at this person in verse 20, and let's read it and then notice two things about this type of ground. "And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear it and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Notice the teaching here revolves about two things. Number one, what he does. And number two, what he produces. Two simple points. First, what he does. And the two things that he does are, he never stops hearing. He never quits learning. He never stops hearing. And second, he never stops believing what he hears. He never stops hearing. He never stops believing. And notice the way that is put now down in verse 20. Those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they. Now that is not a normal word for they. The word they is the word hoitanes, and it's called a Greek qualitative pronoun. And it's only used when you want to emphasize quality or the kind. And so we need to amplify to get that meaning out. It says, they are the kind of people. They are the kind of people that hear, present tense, doctrine, hear the word, and they accept the word. There are two or three words for taking something. First of all, there is the Greek word lambano. A second word for taking something is the word dekomai. And the third word for taking something is para dekomai. And beginning with the first, they increase in intensity. Lambano is simple taking. Lambano is simple taking. It would be like someone, like we did at noon today, you passed food around the table and you took green beans, you took mashed potatoes, and that is perfectly okay for this word, just simple taking. This word doesn't mean to take, it means to welcome. Or let me illustrate it a different way. Lambano chocolate, Lambano medicine. In both cases, you took chocolate, you took medicine. But what is the difference? Well, you probably don't take medicine with great enthusiasm, saying, this is the finest antibiotic I have ever tasted in all of my life. This would be the word. Is decomai is taking chocolate. Lambano is like taking medicine. You take it, but not necessarily with joy, though joy can be involved in the word lambano. Decomai is to welcome. Now, notice that the next word is the same word, decomai, but it's got para. That means alongside. To welcome alongside. It's the idea of making it personal. It's the idea of saying, I love to take that, and I want it right here sitting beside me. And it's an idea of an appropriation of it. Now, we give that in order to point out that in chapter 4, verse 20, it says they hear the word and accept it. Para dekomai. Does accept imply welcome, enthusiasm, taking in your life of saying, I want this to become part of me? So para dekomai is to receive and to welcome so as to become part of me. And therefore, they do two things. And what are they? They never stop hearing and they never stop believing in the sense of, I want this word to become part of me. I want it to touch me. I want it to reform me. I want it to change me. And how does Romans 12, 1 and 2 have that? That the Word of God transforms, metamorphoses, like a butterfly, our mind, and that is its purpose. And this man never stops hearing and believing. Boy, isn't that simple. Hear, believe. Hear, believe. That's his life. And as a result of what he does, is what he is. Or what he produces. What he does, and finally, what he produces. And notice, by the way, that the thing that he produces is fruit. Fruit is produced automatically. Fruit is produced by a right relationship to the Word of God and a right relationship to the Son of God. And when that happens, fruit just happens. If you don't see that fruit is the natural production of a right response to the Word of God and the right kind of heart that loves it. Down in the kitchen tonight, Celine's got some artificial fruit sitting out there. And who was it? Which one of your?
Ellie.
I held that up and I said, would you like this apple? And her face lit up. And I thought, oh no. I'm going to disappoint a child. And I wormed out of it. There's nothing more disappointing, is there, than plastic fruit? Or do you enjoy plastic fruit? Do you like to eat it? Plastic bananas and so forth. And it is possible in the Christian life to produce plastic bananas. And that is not what the Lord wants. He wants for us to relate to Him, to His Word, in a way which we say all the time, I want it to become part of me. I want it to become part of my life. And I keep taking it in. I eat it. I ingest it. I paradekomai it. I welcome it alongside into my life. And as a result, what happens automatically? They bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay, now having looked at those, let's take the last 10 minutes and make a few observations, and then gather together some other relevant scriptures on the subject. Number one, and we've said this, but let's see if we can pull it together. The parable deals only with those who have been exposed to the Word of God. It deals only with those that have been exposed to the Word. It doesn't deal with those who have never heard. It doesn't deal with those who are totally ignorant biblically. It's talking to people who have been exposed to it. And each case, the Word of God was sown in all four types of soil. The Word was sown in every case, but the response was different. And so he's talking about people who have been exposed to the Word of God. Notice, again, that there is a constant in this parable, and there is a variable in the parable. The constant is the Word. The seed is always the same. That's constant. The variable is the heart condition. Or the variable is what we bring to the Word of God. Third, the point of the parable is not the skill of the teacher, but the response of the learner. The point is not the skill of the sower. The point is the response of the hearer. That is the point. And I would present it as the main heart of this passage. Now, I'm going to turn off the overhead projector, and let me take you to some fundamental passages. I'll not write them down. You can do that. James 1, 21 through 25. These are simply passages that pertain to the intake of the Word of God. The first is James 1:21. And notice that the first half of verse 21 deals with preparation for the receiving of the Word. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, part two, in humility, receive or welcome the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So notice you have two things, preparation and reception. And the preparation obviously would be, how does a believer deal with sin? Believers deal with sin via confession, 1 John 1:9, and that is always primary. The confession of sin precedes the intake of the Word of God, and then he goes on to develop the idea of the importance of being a doer roots itself in being a receiver. 1 Peter 2:1. This is just a summary now. Look at 1 Peter 2:1 and 2 and tell me how it is like James 1:21 and 22. Remember James 1:21, you deal with sin, that's the preparation, then you receive the Word. That was the way James saw it. Does Peter see it the same way? Reading verses 1 and 2, what is the order? Verse 1 is the putting aside or the preparation of the ground, and verse 2 is taking in the Word. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, i.e., putting aside all sin. And again, that is done via confession. Like just-born babies long for pure, unadulterated milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation by it. Importance of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. The Word of God is rich with instruction about how to respond to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's see, I don't recall, do you off the top of your head, which type of ground was it where they receive it and then with persecution or difficult times it melts it? That was the rocky, wasn't it? Rocky soil. Question, were the Thessalonians rocky soil? And if they weren't, could they have been? Well, verse 6. You all also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Word, welcomed the Word in much tribulation. It's interesting. They weren't rocky ground, were they? Because in the midst of pressures, it had no bearing on the way they received the Word of God. And so they were certainly not rocky ground. They were, in every sense of the word, the most effective ground. Chapter 2, verse 13. Thessalonica was certainly an excellent illustration of good soil. Verse 13. Chapter 2. For this reason also, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, who performs its work in you who believe. What is the condition for the word of God performing its work? You receive it in a believing way. And wasn't that true in the sower of the good seed? What did he do? He constantly heard, he welcomed the word of God, and as a result, he bore fruit. Fruit is automatic. When it's not automatic, it's plastic. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Now this is a verse about getting the Word of God into our memory, and I think we need to think about that today because we have so many devices, and I am at the front of the line and being thankful for some of the Bible study software that I've got that you can just give it anything you want. Give me every present tense of the word luo in the New Testament, where the word the comes within two words before or two words after, and zip, it's there. And I appreciate that, and I like it. But we've got to remember, in an information age, that the basic chip on which it ought to be stored is our brain, our mind. It was interesting, someone was telling me about playing on internet the other night, and you would expect this to come out of a university of California at Berkeley. The professors on the third floor got tired of going down to the first floor to see what kind of pop was in the machine. And so they put a device on it and put it on the internet. Now, I can find out how many cans of Great Pop are at the University of California in such and such a building on the first floor. And it's wonderful to have information available. But notice in 3:16, we must not forget one thing. God is not happy until His Word becomes part of our memory. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But notice the emphasis is the Word of Christ is dwelling within you. And that is simply saying, memorize Scripture. Hebrews 5:11. Now, Hebrews 5:11 is going to say that in receiving the Word of God, there can be several defects. And they're all defects in us, and I think they're in a category with the types of soil. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning Him, we have much to say. And this is where the author of Hebrews says, there's plenty of content, there's plenty of doctrine to teach, but it's hard to explain, and it's not because of the teacher, it's because of the condition of the hearer. You have become dull of hearing. And isn't that parallel to the various types of soil? We'll stop here, we could go to 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, I can only give you milk because of your carnality. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Timothy is told to preach the word, because the time will come that they will not put up with sound doctrine. And therefore, the concept of types of reception and types of soil becomes a very, very important thing, and we each become personally responsible for the way we respond to the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for this teaching. As is always true with your word, it is very pleasant to hear, and yet many times it's very hard to hear. And it's hard to hear because you don't pull any punches with us. You tell us about receiving your word. You tell us that we're dull of hearing. We have no push to really listen. And therefore, may we thank you for being gentle with us, and yet you don't pull any punches. You tell us just what things are, who we are, and we're thankful that we can respond to that. And so today has been hard. Today has not been easy. And yet help us to all go out of here with a new seriousness about the intake of your own word. In Christ's name, amen.